Right, we should probably get started. It's 9:33 on my watch. There's a few people still coming in. So as I become our custom on the first Lord's Day of every month, we will be looking at the Ten Commandments, which we started 2 months ago, and last week considered the first commandment. So we're calling this just a walk through the commandments. And when we started, I had some recommended reading. And I'm not following either of these books exactly or every week, but they are good for recommended reading. Thomas Watson's The Ten Commandments, which is really a classic, a wonderful book on the Ten Commandments. And then another book, which kind of pertains to our lesson today, or as an illustration of it, or spiritual application of it, Idols of the Heart by Elise Fitzpatrick. And it's a book I read many years ago, and it's very helpful. So that is a book you may want to look at. It's Learning to Long for God Alone, but the official title is Idols of the Heart by Elise Fitzpatrick. When I first came to the U.S., and we were at Lafayette, Reformed Baptist Church in Lafayette in New Jersey, one of the deacons was going through that in the adult Sunday school. So while I can't remember everything about it, was a long time ago that I've read it, I flipped through it really quickly, but that is a recommended reading for this walk through the Ten Commandments. In fact, I quote today from this book, quoting Thomas Watson, and he says, "They who will not have the law to rule them shall never have the gospel to save them. Those who never have, who do not, will not have the law to rule them shall never have the gospel to save them." Anyway, so we come last week, we looked last month, we looked at the first command, you shall have no other gods before me. And of course, starts with, I am the Lord your God, I am one. And we noted we had two main points and some sub-points, that we must have God for our God and that we must have no other God. And it's important to note that On this first commandment, this important first commandment, all the other commandments, in fact, hinge on this one, that there is one God, and we are to have no other gods before him. So as we go through the Ten Commandments, bear that in mind. So today we consider the second commandment found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. You needn't turn there, but you may if you want to. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 to 6. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So you shall not make for yourself a carved image. So I'm just going to ask three questions and try and answer them to try and keep it brief and stay within our time and allow possibly for some questions that may arise or discussion. The first question, if you like, what does this command forbid? What does this command forbid? And that's fairly obvious here at first glance anyway. And to summarize that, I would say, do not attempt to make any image of God at all. Do not attempt to make any image of God at all. And the scriptures we just read, a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And the second part, as history has shown us, is a natural consequence of making an image. Things that we've seen down through history, things that we see, for example, in Roman Catholicism and the so-called patron saints, keeping those as a good luck charm, rosemary, or even a legitimate symbol of Christianity, like the cross. We could make that an image and focus on something created rather than on God who created all things. And there's a seriousness attached to this command, and it's a reminder to us of, if that's such a word, a generational consequence of the breach of the law of God. We're reminded of God's covenant, as it were, in here. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation. And now we know God does not punish us directly for the sins of others. In fact, 2 Chronicles 25:4, but he did not put their children to death according to what is written in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, fathers should not die for their children, nor children die because of their fathers, but each one shall die for his own sins. But we know that there are generational consequences. Like in our bodies, we may have a genetic disorder that's passed down in the same way. Job chapter 21 says, you say God stores up their iniquity for their children. Let them pay it out to them that they may know it. And we have numerous examples in the Old Testament where God's judgment was visited on the people for ongoing generation sins. And Jeroboam sought to establish his kingdom, you may remember, by idol worship, idolatrous worship. And it brought him to ruin and his prosperity. In 1 Kings 14 we read, therefore behold, I will bring harm upon the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male, both bond and free in Israel, will burn up the house of Jeroboam as a man burns up dung until it is all gone. One other example is Naaman's leprosy in the Old Testament. 2 Kings 5:27, therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. So he went out of his presence a leper, like snow. So there are consequences of the way our generation lives, and it will be passed on to our children and their children's children. How you raise your children bears consequence of how they will live their lives. And thus we get the word of God, which tells us, raise up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So at the end of this command is a reminder of these general blessings of covenant obedience and warnings of judgment for covenant disobedience. So what is forbidden in this command? To seek to make any kind of image of God. And in the 21st century, we listen to this command and think, well, this is kind of crude and ancient. Who makes a statue and bows down to it? But if we're honest and if we look at our own history, the history of the church rather, not our own history, and we see how much down through the ages, mysteriously and mystically, has been attached to relics of the cross and the Roman church selling a piece of the cross and the book written by the robe, and how that must have been something magical to have that robe. We try and localize God by trying to make something more visible to ourselves. So that is forbidden, any image that we create of God, to try and replicate God. So that's quite obvious. The second question, considering probably spend most of our time here, why is this forbidden? Why is this forbidden? Verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Well, the first thing is making an image, having some kind of relic or something that we keep, a lucky charm, whatever you want to call it, something where we can have a little shrine perhaps, and that is even a cross for a believer, to have a little cross, and that's where I go and pray. And we forget that we worship the one God, and we need not center our attention on anything, and are forbidden to center our attention on anything handmade or anything of our own imagination. And there's lots of applications, and I'm sure you will think of some as we go along. Why is it forbidden? Well, it's written because God is a jealous God. Because God is a jealous God. And the making of some kind of relic or anything idol, or what you may not call an idol, but eventually becomes an idol, is this danger that we attach ourselves to that in an unhealthy manner. God is a jealous God. And as First Commander tells us, He is the only one true God, the only self-existent deity, and He is the one who demands from His creatures undivided love and obedience to Him alone. He is one. He and His three subsistences, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are not divided. They are one, and we ought to worship the one true God. And Christ Himself taught us, didn't He? A man shall not have two masters, for he cannot worship two masters. Consider the summary of the law. This kind of answers this question for us too. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. You must love God with undivided attention, and God will not share His love or His glory, for God is a jealous God. The second reason why we must, why this is forbidden, is that any visible likeness of God by man is impossible. Any visible likeness of God made by man is impossible. Why? Since God is invisible, and no one has ever seen God. And so it follows that any attempt of a depiction of God is flawed and therefore false. And you may even think of something which is highly religious in some people's minds. Christ upon the cross. Well, number one, as believers, Christ has risen. He is no longer on the cross. But to put Christ upon the cross, the Lord and Savior, is to depict Him as a man and as that man. So if you have a cross of Christ, you are saying that is Christ. And we'll talk about that a little later. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So the idols, any idol, the most glorious and golden and perfect idol that a man can make must be false, because God is invisible. He is one, and He is spirit. In Isaiah chapter 14, as some Old Testament passages to mock at those who would make idols. In Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet writes, "To whom then will you liken God? So you want to make an idol? Well, to whom are you going to liken Him? Or what likeness will you compare Him with?" So making something that you love more than God is saying, well, this is what God is like. Who then are you going to say He's like an idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it with silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that does not move. It has eyes but cannot see. It has arms but they can't move. And Paul, of course, in Romans chapter 1, speaks about God's invisible qualities. And that's a problem with the idol. Even a religious relic or a cross or whatever it is that you would make an idol, how can they portray God's invisible attributes, His eternal power and His divine nature? And so God says, people are, because these things are known, many of them, by nature, but man has refused and he's exchanged the image of God for created things. And the love for things created, that's what idolatry is. So if we say in the 21st century, but we don't make idols or bow to idols, well, that's where this book may be helpful in some applications to our hearts, because we all have idols of the heart. Thirdly, man's propensity. Why is this forbidden? Man's propensity to this sin, to to worship something created. And I was reading an interesting article about the famous French philosopher, inventor, mathematician, Pascal, who's quite a remarkable man. And he's probably most well known for he became a believer. And he, of course, kilopascals, the measurement of pressure or in vacuum. He invented the syringe, for example, and a number of other things. He had a friend who had a gambling problem, so he invented probability theories to help his gambling friend. I hope that was before he was converted. But he was quite a remarkable man, and he allegedly said, and I say allegedly, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by the Creator, made known through the Lord Jesus Christ. His actual quote is quite a little bit different to that. I won't even read that, but it's quite insightful. And so there seems to be, and there certainly is, in the heart of man, that image of God that was marred and largely lost in the Garden of Eden. And so there seems to be a propensity of man to worship something. And if they don't know God, if God hasn't been, which he has revealed in nature, but hasn't been revealed in his word through the Lord Jesus Christ, you find people on the island worshiping false gods because of this desire. And so man's propensity to worship created things is a danger. And the Israelites are a prime example, a blessed nation. And the Israelites, from the earliest history, starting right after the redemption and coming to the Mount Horeb and the Ten Commandments, Moses disappears and he's gone too long. What do? They make a golden calf and they bow down and worship him. And even religious symbols of God's people have turned into idols for them. Can you think of one legitimate symbol that God gave them? Yes, the bronze snake when they were dying of bitten by snakes, and God told Moses to make a bronze snake and put it on the, and look up to it. And what happens? Oh, they kept it. They kept it. And they worshipped it. In part of Hezekiah's reforms in 2 Kings 18, this is what he removed the high places, broke the pillars, cut down the Asherah. Oh, their hearts were turned so quickly to the gods of others. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent. Oh, that relic. It saved us. And it was a religious symbol given by God. Surely he broke it in pieces and ground it up. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. This is God's special people. So be careful when we sit here and say, we don't know anything about idol worship. Through the New Testament, this continues. And of course, the latter Old Testament history, it was all about destroying idols. This is the one sin that's raised more times than any other sin, I'm sure, in the Old Testament. Destroy the temples, destroy the people. They will turn your hearts from me, because there seems to be this in our fallen nature, this desire to put on a pedestal things or somebody or some relic or something that we can physically worship. Same throughout the New Testament writings. In the Gentile world, as the apostles went out and preached Christ, in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, we read, "For themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So right through the New Testament, there were these pockets of people still worshipping idols. And Paul in Athens, you remember this one, and they had a God for everything. And just in case they're going to miss something, they had one idol to an unknown God. And that's how Paul introduces his sermon there, to say, well, this unknown God, that's the one I come to proclaim to you. But we read, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. He saw that the city was full of idols. So Old Testament scriptures, New Testament scriptures, into our church history, in the heart of every man, there is this fallen man, this propensity to worship something else and idols. Perhaps not as crude and obvious as those idols mentioned in the Old Testament, though present in some non-Christian religions. My sister who professed faith, my sister-in-law lives in Australia, professed faith in Christ, has become a Buddhist. Little idol, little man, if you go on vacation, you can take him with you and keep worshiping. It's ridiculous, just even the thought, but it's very real in the world today. And as I said, people attach a mystical protective significance to a relic passed down, a cross perhaps, or one of the patron saints. And you know what? If I've had this with me, I seem to be safe and protected. Rosemaries, pendants, all sorts of things, symbols to invoke protection, forgiveness, healing, or blessing. Is this not idolatry? Is this not idolatry? And this brings us to the final question today, to bring it a little closer to home. What is the relevance today and the spiritual application? What is the relevance today and the spiritual application? Because of man's tendency to do this. That's why when somebody does something absolutely wonderful, sports-wise or invention-wise, or startup companies that bring out this app, that we have a tendency as humans to be in awe. Wow. Wow. To the point of idol worship almost. And so, because of the history of God's people and the New Testament, the history of the Christian church and Catholicism, non-Christian religions, it's important. This is a command still for us today. And it's important that we be on our guard as believers against depicting God in any visible form of our own making. We ought to also pay close attention to legitimate signs and elements given us, because there are some legitimate ones. We will come to the Lord's Supper later today, and we need to guard our hearts even at that. We do not come to worship bread. And when we take the bread, it is not the actual body of Christ. He says, this is my body given for you. It's an actual, very present reminder, and even more, a means of grace to us. But it's just bread. It's just wine. There are legitimate symbols or elements given to the church to remember. And some so-called Christian denominations take that a little too far, the wine and the bread, and these things, the cross of Christ. And this is a legitimate symbol in the Christian church. We preach Christ and Him crucified. But where does it end? Signs of the cross. Make the sign of the cross to protect yourself. Have a cross in, at least one cross in my house somewhere, because of our propensity towards idolatry. And here we must ask the question, and I'm going to jump ahead to a question that I know some of you are probably going to ask, and that is, what about artwork? What about pictures of Jesus? What about films that depict the Lord Jesus Christ? What are we doing when we have a full picture, a so-called picture of Christ? And when we go to a movie that depicts Christ and He has a face, person, what are we doing? And you may say, well, innocently, it's just depicting that Christ was truly man. Yes, but He was not that man. He was not that man. And so I ask you as a question, if you have children's books with the face of Christ in it, what are we teaching our children? What will a 1 and 2 year old say? That is Jesus. That is Jesus. That's where it's really important for our teaching to our children to be accurate in these things. And by having a picture of Christ, we can say that we depict his humanity, but how can we do justice to the deity and the invisible attributes of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? So any depiction of the Lord Jesus Christ in art, in films, is this not idolatry? For all we can show is humanity. Any thoughts about that? Pastor Sam and I were discussing it this week. And so what do we do? Do we gather all our children's books that have pictures of Jesus and come and have a nice big bonfire over here and burn these things? And I quote, "The difference between generic depictions of Jesus and specific ones with a face is the difference between Jesus was a man and Jesus was this man." And so Pastor Sam in chatting, and he actually texted that to me, and I thought it was very good. We can say and show the first. We should not say or show the second. And so there are many more discerning Christian books that will have Christ or pictures of Christ, but never a face, his back turned. And there we can tell our children, that's Jesus. No, Jesus was a man when he was on this earth. So he looked like a man. We don't know what he looked like. And can I draw a proper picture of man? It's impossible. God is invisible. And we cannot possibly show his divine attributes. And then finally, you may have a few questions that we'll have. It's 10 o'clock, so be good. Let us consider the idols of the heart, because many of these things, and even the religious relics and crosses and things like that, are not a stumbling block to Reformed Baptists in Trinity La Mirada in the 21st century. They are not issues, but yes, there are some issues that come up that we need to consider when raising our children, pictures of Christ and the like. Those are things we must struggle with in our hearts. But let's consider the idols of the heart. I'm not going to spend much time here, but just throw it out to you for us to consider that we are guilty of idolatry in some form or another. Anything that we hold dearer in our hearts than love for and worship to God. Anything that distracts from that love and the worship of God, is that not an idol? Any obsession that we have in our lives, and we all have obsessions. We become so obsessed with things, and sometimes to the point where they can become an idol. I'm really enjoying walking these days. And I struggled at first. I walked 2 miles a day. And I'm pushing that up sometimes twice, then cycle. But you've got to have good shoes when you walk. So I had a real struggle with my shoes at first. And then I found some shoes which were pretty good, and I've settled into them. And then sometimes you have a bit of backache in your knees because you're 60 now, so everything starts hurting, and your knees hurt, and your back's sore. What did I do? I just walked. And so I found these shoes online that alleviate pain, that are medically tested, that are approved by medical insurance companies. So if you can fight hard enough, you can actually get your money back for those shoes. And I researched and I looked, and this is it. And I confess, I went 2 or 3 times. Where is Amazon? My shoes were supposed to arrive yesterday already, and they didn't come. When they come, everything else was pushed aside. I put the shoes on. I walked in the house. My wife was busy in cooking, and I was just about these shoes. They're so good, you kind of get motion sickness. But just an illustration how things become. We become obsessed with something, whether it's your retirement or your savings, even as a young man. And it affects everything you do in life. You're double-checking every single price. You won't go on that holiday. You're going to take a cheap holiday. Because this has become your little idol. My savings, my pension, right? My retirement plan, my home. And for those men who are a little like me, my car. I love cars, you know, and we Yet the car of our dreams, and we walk around three times to make sure every day that there's no new scratch on it. These are silly examples, but they are very real. Galatians 5, Paul equates idolatry as part of the deeds of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, the obsession of things that in our hearts that push Christ out the way, and where he's a jealous God. And then he's gracious in saying that he's jealous, because God is not a God of passions, but God is saying to us in this, as we become jealous with things on earth, so God will not accept divided loyalty and attention. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, any of these are idolatry when they become our main pursuit. And Colossians 3:5 actually names it: to put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. And then the last one is the most common, 20th century, probably one of the most common: covetousness, which is idolatry, says Paul. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, that's all I got for today. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. We haven't done much, we haven't looked at a lot, but I wanted to get your minds thinking about these things, the idols of the hearts, and to be careful in how we teach our children, and to consider what can become an idol. Any questions, Fred? I believe it is definitely linked, because when man makes an image, because he has no idea of what God looks like, so we cannot replicate God, and so people, what do they make idols from? Something that is known, created things. And I actually wanted to read in Romans chapter 1. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds and animals and creeping things. And so I think that's the connection. Though you may not say, I'm depicting God, but an idol, how do you cast an idol? What do you make it from? Something that is known, something that's created. And so the whole idea of idolatry and idol worship is what the prophets mocked. And were saying, well, you're going to create something that is known and bow down and worship it? I don't know if that answers your question. You'll have to speak up back there. Okay. I didn't hear that. Any comments on that? It's an appreciation of nature. It doesn't mean it's an idol. This does not forbid the replicating of created things, but to the end of worshipping them and making that an idol. Okay, I think we're done. George, you looked like you wanted to say something. I mean, art is part of culture, and that includes statues and beautiful paintings. But as believers, we need to exercise caution in these things, particularly when those sculptors become our religious sculptors and paintings of Christ and Christ's face, where because of our tendency to idolatry in our hearts, these things can be dangerous, especially religious relics, paintings, and sculptures. Okay, I think we'll stop, and then any other questions we can discuss amongst ourselves. I hope this has been helpful and stir our hearts to consider those things that we love just a little bit too much, to obsess over a little bit too much. And these can be good things, like family and food and exercise and anything under the sun. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your day. We thank you for your law, which is perfect and right and true and righteous altogether. We thank you for this, your day, and we pray that you would prepare our hearts for worship as we come into your house. Bless our fellowship before, and bless this day to our souls, that we may be sanctified in our hearts, and that we may worship Christ Jesus, the Lord, alone. For we prayed in Christ's name. Amen.